What a beautiful opportunity again this morning to be able to join voices together and praise God and honor Him that way. It is a beautiful thing. It is a good thing. Blesses the heart of God without a doubt. You can turn with me to Esther chapter 4, the book of Esther chapter 4. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal and now lectures on lessons learned from that experience. One day, when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down." "How in the world did you know that?" asked Plum. The man said, "I packed your parachute." The man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform and a white hat and a bib on the back and bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning or how are you or anything else, because you see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." Plum thought of the hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bows of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding it in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Now Plum asked his audience, "Who's packing your parachute?" Everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day. Plum also points out that he needed many kinds of parachutes. When his plane was shot down over enemy territory, he needed his physical parachute, his mental parachute, his emotional parachute, and his spiritual parachute. He called on all those supports before reaching safety. And it's all to all of us here this morning, seemingly insignificant people doing significant things. Seemingly insignificant people doing significant things. And may I challenge you this morning that in the kingdom of God, there is no insignificant people. Amen? We are all significant in the eyes of God. This morning, I sat here on my chair with a burdened heart during worship, or during the singing of songs this morning, as Jeremy was leading the songs, struggling with things, emotions and things that just were heavy and a burden to me. And all of a sudden, there's a little girl, Tammy Weaver, sitting in her chair, sitting upright with a book in her lap, and she was singing to the honor and the glory of God. I don't know what tongue she was singing in, but she was singing to the honor and glory of God, and it lifted my spirits in such a way that I can say hallelujah, that very seemingly insignificant people are significant to the family of God and to everyone around them. Thank you, Tammy. We all have a place. We all have a purpose, and we all wrestle. What is that place? What is the purpose? What am I here for? What am I doing? I titled the message this morning, "Are You Where God Wants You?" Are you where God wants you? We're all faced on a daily basis with questions. God, if God has a wonderful plan for my life, why isn't it clear what it is? Why isn't it clear what the plan and the purpose are for my life? If He has this plan and He has this purpose, why isn't it more clear to me? Our lives kind of boil down to starts, ends. We have these plans, we have purposes, we set out to do something and it changes. We set out to what we think is right and all of a sudden we find a closed door. We have open doors and we have closed doors. And we wonder, what is God saying to me? Am I where I'm supposed to be as it relates to what God wants to do with me? We all face questions like, what should I do this summer? What should my major be? What kind of career do I want? What do I want a career? Should I get married? Whom should I marry? Do I want kids? How many kids? Should I play sports or sign in on the choir? What job should I take? Should I stay in my current job? Should I be a missionary? Should I be a pastor? Should I be a volunteer here or there? Should I leave home or test the waters elsewhere? Is now the time to buy a house? Should I give money? Where should I go to church? What should I be doing with the rest of my life? Where should I be doing it? When should I retire? And these are all questions that can change the course of life. And depending on how we answer them, depending on what we choose. And we all find ourselves at that place at one time or another. Am I where God wants me? Am I where God wants me? You feel like you don't fit in with your family. Here's a quote by Kevin DeYoung. The will of God is one of the most confusing phrases in the Christian vocabulary. Sometimes we speak of things happening according to God's will. Other times we speak of obeying and doing God's will. Other times we talk about finding God's will. So this whole thing of God's will becomes somewhat confusing to us. Because we believe that God works things out according to His will. And we believe that we should be obedient to God's will. So what is God's will? And we wrestle with finding God's will. You feel like you're in a marriage relationship with a person that's not right for you. You're stuck at a dead-end job. You live in Lancaster County, and you wonder why. You said you never would, but here you are. You're living in Lancaster County. You live beside neighbors that you can't get along with. You wonder, how in the world, what am I supposed to do? I can't sell my place. I can't buy another place, but I'm stuck here beside neighbors that I can't get along with. What am I supposed to do? You're at a church that just does everything wrong, and yet it just seems like there's nowhere else to go. And you say, what should I do? Am I where God wants me? May I suggest to you that the place that you are at now is the place that God wants you now. Stay with me. Are you in a marriage that you think is the wrong person? May I suggest to you this morning that if you're married, she's the right person for you. If you're married, he's the right person for you. It's not complicated. You see what we have done? We have made finding the will of God complicated. If you're living where you're living, live there for now. Unless God shows you something radically different, live there. You can't help that you're in the family that you're in, young teenagers. You feel like your family is just the worst family to have ever been placed in. Guess what? It's still your family. You didn't have a choice in it. Your mother and father got together and here you are. You're in this family. You don't have a choice. It's for you, for this time, at this place. So we make this here finding the will of God complicated, don't we? I believe we do. Aren't you glad that you haven't a clue what is going to happen in the future? Aren't you glad that you haven't a clue what is going on behind the door of the boss's office as it relates to you? Are you glad that you don't have a clue what's going on in your mate's mind? But you know what? God does. God knows exactly what your boss is doing behind the closed door. God knows exactly what your mate is thinking. God knows exactly what your neighbor is thinking. God knows exactly what your neighbor is doing. God knows exactly who your family is. And if he has allowed you here at this time, it is for such a time as this. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of my will." No, his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not your will, not your will, not your will, but his will. And once we get that, when we understand that he works everything according to the counsel of his will, it will make a big difference in our lives. I believe that God micromanages our lives. I believe that. He knows the very details. We go to God when we want to make big decisions, what we think are big decisions. You know what? I believe he's involved in the little decisions as well, in orchestrating, bringing about the things to happen the way that he wants them to happen. Not for me, not the way that I want it to happen, but the way that he wants it to happen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and says this, 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and you will be able to find your path. He shall direct your path." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything, in all your ways, in everything, acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he is. It's not that you have to find out exactly the right answer. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your path. He will direct your path. He will make a path for you. Esther chapter 4. Let's look at what happens here. Let me fill you in first, a little bit of the background of this here story. We all know the story of Esther. We all know the story of Mordecai and Haman. And we all know the story of how that Mordecai was sitting in the gates of the kingdom, the palace or wherever it was. He was sitting in the gate and Haman would walk through and everybody else would bow down because Haman was made one of the top men there within the kingdom. And Haman would come through and everybody else would bow down to Haman. But Mordecai, who believed in the Almighty God and that he should not bow down to anyone but God, refused to bow down to Haman. And Haman became very angry with Mordecai. And let me tell you a little bit this morning where unforgiveness and hatred will take you. Haman set out to destroy all of the Jewish people, not just Mordecai. He wasn't satisfied with just getting rid of Mordecai. He wanted to get rid of all of the Jewish people, all of the Mennonites, if you will. And so he set out to do that. And he went to the king and he made a decree and he had him sign it that all these people could be slaughtered. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Get them out of here. And so this is what happened prior to this here story. And where Esther comes on the scene is Esther was an orphan that was raised by Mordecai. So Esther was brought up within that influence of Mordecai, not having parents. Both of her parents had died, and she was raised by Mordecai. So here is Esther, and then Vashti, the queen, back up a step, the king had a night where he had all his buddies together, and they got good and drunk, and he decided to have Vashti, the queen, parade through in front of the guys because she was beautiful, and he wanted them all to see her beauty. So in his drunkenness, he asked her to parade in front of all these guys and to show her off, and she said, "Not doing it." And you wives that are here this morning, if you have men that are asking to parade you around, I encourage you to step back and say, "Not doing it." If it is to show you off, your beauty is for your husband. Reserve it for him. Anyway, she said, not going to do it. And the king became angry, and he got rid of the queen. And then all of a sudden, after he was sober again, he started to think about this. And quickly, his advisors saw him thinking about the queen and what he had done. They quickly suggested that he get another queen. See how this whole plan is still coming together? Do you believe at any point that the hand of God is in any of this? God is never mentioned in this book. But do you believe at any point that the hand of God is in any of this? We have to believe that it was. We have to believe that the hand of God was there. Because Esther was then chosen to be queen. And Esther was put into a place. And we'll pick up reading in Esther chapter 4. Esther 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, and what he had learned was that this decree was made that the Jewish people would be slaughtered. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hatacha, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. And so Hatach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hatach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out his golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So then told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Is there any question left in our minds that somehow God had orchestrated that Esther was at the right place at the right time? And I ask you this morning, are you where God wants you? Are you where God wants you? Can he put you where he wants you? Yes, he can, without a doubt. Do you believe that in the divine intervention of God in your life? Do you believe that there is the ability to have godly, divinely intervene in your life and to make things happen? Yes, there is. I believe that all of us would answer that to the affirmative. Do you believe that God is in control of every moment of your life? Do you believe that God is able to put thoughts into your mind and take them away? Do you believe that nothing escapes the all-seeing eyes of Almighty God? Then let me ask you one more question. Then why are you trying so desperately to change the circumstance that you're in? Why do we try so desperately to change the circumstance that we're in today? Why is it our drive to change it? Living in a bad neighborhood, we'll do anything we can do to try and get out of it. Anything. Find yourself in a difficult relationship. We will do anything to change it. Is it possible that God has allowed you at this time, for such a time as this, in this relationship, in this place, where you live? God has given you the mercy and the grace that you need for today. God has given you the grace, He has given you the mercy that you need for today. Don't look at tomorrow. Don't look at tomorrow. Don't go outside of what God has given you today. The scripture in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We need to stop looking at tomorrow and recognize that God has given us today. God has given us today. Stop looking at tomorrow. Stop looking beyond that. I find it interesting that you look at some of the great characters of the Bible, and you will note that many times they responded to the circumstance that they were in, at the time. Take Noah, for instance. God called on Noah to build an ark. Noah was there at that time, in that place, for such a time as this. Noah was there. Noah built the ark. I didn't build the ark. Jeremy didn't build the ark. Dave didn't build the ark. Noah built the ark because Noah was there and he did what God called him to do. Joseph had no hand in getting to Egypt, where he later became one of the most prominent men in Egypt. He had no hand in it. His brothers sold him, and he became a slave, and he was thrown in prison, and he was brought out to be that very significant man in Egypt. Paul didn't really plan to go to all the places that he went on his journey. And one of the beautiful things about Paul that stands out to me is the way he got to Rome and was able to minister to Rome. He went there in chains, bound to Rome. And he was able to minister to the Roman people, not in any way that we would want. And we would do everything, and we would say, there is no way that the hand of God is in this. You see what I'm saying? Is it possible that you are here where you are at today for such a time as this? Is it possible? Is it possible? God uses people for working out His plans in this world. We will never fully understand how God works. But I believe it was a concept that Morty K.I. knew and understood and was able to embrace. See, Esther was called to confront evil in the form of Haman. Maybe God is calling you today to confront evil. Maybe God is calling you at your school to confront evil. Maybe God is calling you at work to confront evil. Maybe He's calling you at home to confront evil. Maybe He's calling you at church to confront evil. In your neighborhood to confront evil. Is it possible that you are here for such a time as this? We are the salt of the earth, according to Matthew 5, 13, 14. when we recognize, as I shared 2 weeks ago, that the kingdom of God is within people. The kingdom of darkness also operates within people. So we have this here, not that people are the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. The Bible said the kingdom of God is within you, and so also is the kingdom of darkness within people. And so when there's people, there's going to be difficulties. But Paul says, remember that you wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, when there's difficulties, when there's rubs, remember that you wrestle not against flesh and blood. And is it possible that you are where you are in the relationship you're in for such a time as this? For such a time as this. You see, here in Esther, we find that God's people were in distress. They were about to be destroyed. And Esther stepped up to the plate. And I believe that wasn't without some wrestling, as we saw. Esther was challenged with the thought that if she goes before the king, she could lose her head. And so somewhere along the line in the wrestling of it, she was able to come to the conclusion that it was better to be obedient than to have her head. God's people, I believe, are in distress today, brothers and sisters. I believe that God's people are in distress in Lancaster County. It's not a threat of death, physical death, but it is a threat of there being a death to truth. Death to family. Death to mortality. Death to eternity. Where there are people of God, there are enemies of God. Where there are people of God, there are enemies of God. And I ask you this morning, are you willing, like Esther, to recognize God's people in distress and be willing to step up to the plate and be people who will embrace family? People who will embrace truth. People who will be willing to stand against what is popular. Embrace it. It might mean losing friends. It might mean losing a job. It might mean moving to another place. But are you willing to embrace, as Esther did, that God's people were in distress and made a difference? God's person had been discovered. God's person was discovered in Esther. And he used her. And this morning, God may be discovering his person in you. In you. And who is to say, are you here for such a time as this? Esther didn't feel like she was the right person for the job. You might be here this morning, you've experienced brokenness in your life. There's all kinds of things that you can say that make you unqualified to do what God is asking you to do. Esther was a child who had no parents. And how many times she must have laid awake and cried at night for parents. But she went beyond that. She went beyond that and recognized that God had chosen her to do a task. You see, it's the testing of character. It's in the testing of character that the true kingdom of God within you comes out. It's in the testing of character. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What does he desire to see in your heart? What does he desire to see in your heart? I believe it's a teachable heart. I believe that God is looking for teachable hearts. As we look at the life of Esther, and we look how when Mordecai gave her this word to go before the king, she resisted it. She said, no way. If the king doesn't hold out his golden scepter, I lose my life. No way am I going before the king. And Mordecai comes back and he instructs her that if she doesn't, she will lose her own life and the lives of the people around her, her family, if she doesn't do this. And immediately, you know what Esther's response was? Fast and pray for me. Fast for me. And so she called for them to fast, and Mordecai went out and called the Jews to fast. So he is looking for a teachable heart. Do you have a teachable heart this morning? One that God can speak into. That's what he's looking for, a teachable heart. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. God is looking for a teachable heart. One of the other things I believe that he's looking for is a prayerful heart. As we see in Esther, she called for immediately when she realized the words that came back from Mordecai and she received them, the first thing she turned to was, fast for me. Fast for me. You may be here this morning and you're not sure you're where God wants you to be. And I ask the question again, are you where God wants you to be? You may be here this morning, you're trying to figure out all kinds of ways to figure out if you're where God wants you to be. Have you ever stopped and thought about fasting? Have you ever stopped and thought about fasting? So first of all, you have a teachable heart, and then you have a heart that is willing to pray and to fast to find out, am I where God wants me to be? And one of the things that stands out in verse 16 is this. In verse 16, Esther said, go gather all the Jews who are present in Susan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And I believe one of the other things that God is looking for is a sacrificial heart. A sacrificial heart. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice your job for your family? Are you willing to sacrifice the ball game and everything else for your family? Are you willing to sacrifice giving up things? We're not even asking for your life, but are you willing to sacrifice? Do you have a sacrificial mind? Is your mind such that I am willing? Yes, I am willing. If I die doing it, I will do what God is asking me to do. And I think it's unfortunate. We have complicated finding the will of God. I believe that we have complicated it. A young man, he spends a lot of time, oh, is she the right one for me? Is she the right one? The young lady spends a lot of time wringing her hands. Is he the right one for me? And I believe there's not a whole lot of instruction in God's word as to who the right one is for you. There's a couple of things, man and woman, of course, male and female. And the other is that you're not unequally yoked. And young guys, if you're sweating it out, here's a suggestion. I don't believe it's too complicated. What I believe is you find a woman who is not unequally yoked. That would mean another believer who is born again in Jesus Christ. And I believe it's pretty important that they embrace the same values scripturally that you do. Find a person like that, ask them to marry you, and I believe that that will work. Okay? It's not complicated. We have complicated it. If they were able in the Old Testament times to have their parents go out and find a mate for them, you think it's possible that through the leading of the Holy Spirit that we might be able to be on track when we find someone? I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible. See, there are many young girls. There's some young girls that are waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting because some guy thinks he needs to find the perfect person. Let me tell you, you will not find the perfect person. And to those of you that are sitting here thinking you're married to an imperfect person, that is correct. You are. But guess what? You're married to them, and they're the right person for you. I want to hear an amen.
Amen.
If you're married to them, they're the right person for you. Get over it. Get along. God is giving you the grace to do that. He has. Not easy sometimes. Challenging sometimes. But I believe that you are here for such a time as this. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Is your heart completely his this morning? If it is, rest in that you are where God wants you. Unless he's really showing you something else, moving you somewhere else, taking you to another place. Karen and I were in the early 90s, we wrestled with going to Canada. If I told you this story before, I'm sorry, but I'll tell you again. We wrestled with going to, there was a number of people in Canada that decided that they wanted to start a church like New Covenant in Canada. And there was a couple of us went up and visited with them and came back, and they had decided somewhere along the line that somebody from here would go and help them start this church in Canada. And the request went out, and Karen and I, we wrestled with it for quite a while. And finally, we came to the place where we said, yeah, we'll go. We'll do that. So I came to the board or whoever it was at that time and said, we have resigned to take that step and do that. And they said, oh, well, John Hurst came and said that they're going to go. Good for me. But then I wrestled with, wasn't I hearing God? Wasn't I hearing God? Abraham, when he took Isaac up onto the mountain, do you believe for 1 minute that God ever intended that Abraham destroy Isaac? No. Do you believe for 1 minute that Abraham wasn't hearing from God when he was told to go to the mountain and sacrifice Abraham or Isaac? I get these names all mixed up. Do you believe for 1 minute he wasn't hearing from God? He was hearing from God. You might be here this morning, you've been told to go and work somewhere, and all of a sudden after you're there, you say, well, was I hearing from God? Because the doors closes. It doesn't happen. You may feel like you're called to a ministry somewhere, and you follow through. You go after it. All of a sudden the doors close, and you say, well, I mustn't have been hearing from God. May I correct your thinking this morning that it's possible that God just wanted to test you? Exactly, this is what he did with Abraham. It says it in Hebrews, that he did it just to test him. Are you willing? Are you willing to go? Are you willing? So was I wrong? Young guy goes and asks a girl to date. She says no. Guess what? Do you believe the hand of God's in it? Was he hearing wrong? Really immaterial. If she says no, that's an answer. Unless you really want to pursue it and make a fool out of yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? We are here for such a time as this. Don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. And I believe, you know, we look at the scripture, we look at the New Testament, and it was a rarity that God spoke clearly to Paul. I believe it's significant enough that it was written, the times that God spoke clearly to Paul of what he was to do or where he was to go. Otherwise, Paul made a choice. It says that I chose to go to here or there or wherever it might be, and it seemed good in my spirit. And then they decided to go to Macedonia, and they were blocked by the Spirit. Said, don't go. Do you see what I'm saying? We look for these writings in the sky. We wait for liver quivers. We look for writings on the wall, anything, something, some kind of big sign to make a decision. I'm telling you, stop waiting and do something. Amen? Stop waiting and do something. And trust that God will lead you, because he says he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word, to hear from you through scripture. And I pray, Father, that for each of us this morning, there would be a renewed passion just to follow you, to walk in where we're at. And if we are being called in, to move, then move. But as it is, Lord, give us the grace to hear from you. And Lord, help us to understand that there are so many things that you have orchestrated already, that you have put us in the place that we're at for such a time as this. So, Father, I thank you that today we are here at this place and have opportunity to fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the fellowship here today. I pray for the food that has been prepared, Lord, for the fellowship meal. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse it, you would purify it, and that today as we fellowship together, that you would receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.